Those sermons, they're not hard enough. Sometimes you get too bold. His voice is much too quiet. Like, sometimes it gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity, or else he's way too proud. Well, the sermon preacher we've got must be the world's most stuck up. Oh, I got it. Well, the sermons are too long. Maybe they're too short.
I like church, but my task this morning is to give thought to the impact of our mission statement on me and those that I minister to, and how does embracing this mission statement affect me personally? A man by the name of Dan Lupton wrote these words in a little booklet. Paperback in 1996. I know that's a long time ago. But he said, and he tells the story of a big, fine church and a Midwest college town. This church, they had the stained glass windows, the huge pipe organ, standard dress code, coat and tie. The preacher was well-educated, spoke very eloquently, and attracted many to that congregation. But college students came from all over the country. Their worship habits were often casual, and they pushed casual to the limit. On the third Sunday in September, the church was packed. Vacations were over. The sanctuary was filled with friendly worshipers, accompanied by warm feelings, unless you arrived just a little bit late. Must have been a freshman. Came into the building about 10 minutes after the service started, wearing shorts and sandals, and a t-shirt that said, "Who pig suey?" The greeter handed him a bulletin, and he said, "Thanks, bro." Went inside to find himself a place to sit. He didn't find a place. The back pew, next to the back pew. And he finally made his way all the way down to the front, right in the center aisle in front of the pulpit. No place to sit, so he just sat down right there, cross-legged. Right in the center eye. And by this time, every eye in the building was on him. And the tension began to build. What are we going to do? Who's going to say something? And at the rear of the building, there was gray hair, Deacon Jones. He saw what was happening. He had on a blue three-piece suit and an elegant tie. There was a gold watch fob that hung across his chest. His reputation was well known He was a very wise man, and able to diffuse situations very gracefully. And Jones began to walk slowly down the aisle, leaning on his cane. His walk seemed to take forever. He finally stood next to where the student was sitting. The good deacon looked down, hesitated for a moment. You could hear a pin. Dropped his cane in the aisle, slowly lowered himself to the carpet, offered a hand to the young man, and in a stage whisper, he said, "Have you with us today?" And then the two sat there and worshiped together. Sometimes you have to extend yourself just a bit to make sure a person feels well. John chapter 6, verses 35 through 41. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Says, "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day.' The Jews then complained about him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.'" This occasion was just preceded by the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. It was preceded by the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. And now he begins to speak, and he relates what he's saying to that which has taken place before. He said, "I am the bread of life." For you see, those who had come to hear him, they wanted bread. But they wanted physical bread. He said, "I am the bread of life." And by that, we understand he was talking about salvation itself. He said that they had seen and they had heard, but they did not believe. And those who came to him, he said, would receive everlasting life. He went on to say that he loses none that the Father has sent him. They are all secure in him. He welcomed those who came to him. And then that final verse, some complain. Our pastor has been preaching and teaching on the newly adopted mission statement of our church. Our mission is to connect people to God through evangelism, worship, and prayer, to unite people to one another through spiritual formation and transparent relationships, and to equip people to be on mission through service, evangelism, and making disciples. Let's look at those just one at a time for a moment. First of all, connect people to God. And my role as a staff person and in my status as a member of the church, I am fully supportive of the mission statement. Like Paul, whose heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, I have a deep desire to see people come to the Lord. But I don't feel like that I'm involved enough with evangelistic efforts. And to this end, I know that I must repent of lack of concern, lack of burden, lack of opportunity, and frankly, of being comfortable. Life is just going on day after day. Therefore, I know that I must worship more meaningfully. I must pray more sincerely. My prayer life, my devotional time must lead me to witness more intentionally. And I would say to you this morning, if you feel a need for personal growth in this area, then please recommit yourself to this area of spiritual growth. In our modern society, families and marriages are falling apart. People struggle with lust and selfishness and materialism and worldliness. Trusted people are discovered to be promoting pornography and/or they are charged with sexual abuse. People need to hear about sin and about redemption and how Jesus Christ is able to provide help to navigate the spiritual minefield of a culture with no answer. How does embracing this mission statement affect me personally? By drawing me more into the spiritual life that God has for me. And to that end, be a living testimony to those who look to me as an example and as a witness. Now, the second part of this mission statement, unite people to one another. Church isn't a social club. Although many of us, at times, make it to be that. Because that's where our friends are going to be. We want to be around our friends. We want to interact with our friends and so forth. But church is a hospital for sinners whose lives are broken by sin and need redemption. And we welcome those who have failed and offer the restorative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For those who recognize the permissive and feel good and those kind of philosophies have not and do not bring a person to fulfillment or satisfaction with life, church offers the opportunity to confess weakness and to submit to one who is all-powerful. Now, honestly, I struggle with transparency. I have a human confidant that I'm learning to be transparent with, that's my wife. And even that is a struggle. Some of you who've known me a long time may remember that I have had an extensive struggle with anxiety, panic attacks. Of the times when I would be incapacitated with pain. But God and your prayers have brought me through some very difficult times. But you probably do not know of other areas of my life where I struggle. But with God's help and very close relationships, with much prayer, I am in good health, able to function without much of the disabling effects of my age, many people of my own age, and thanks especially to my wife of 51 years as I've got. My children, who bless me constantly, and Christian brothers and sisters who hold me up in prayer, I'm deeply thankful. The third part of this mission statement, equip people to be on mission. Because of my spiritual gift of service, you know, I just like to be out there doing with my hands and on side helping in any way that I can. But I have often allowed my gift of service to speak to others of how to be a servant of God. And so I've tried to teach others to witness and to interact with the other folks, visitors who've come to our church and so forth, by actually taking someone with me and going to visit them face to face in the home. Most of my ministry, I've had the assumption that I was discipling from the pulpit. As I preached. But in later years, I discovered that to disciple someone, I needed to spend quality time with a limited number of people. And this means I have much to overcome of past practice in order to fulfill the responsibility for equipping for the ministry. And this brings me then to back to our sermon title and text. Excuses. I love the church, but I like church. I really do. I love most everything about church. I love the fellowship and the greeting of people and the sense of genuine love that fills the building. I'm glad when our church is clean and fresh and appealing, but I'm also glad that there's evidence of life. Children play, handprints on the window, the door. I love the music, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I love the instruments used in praise to God, the voices that set the pace and leads me to seeing God at work. And I love the preaching of the Word and the diversity of ways in which the Word of God is presented. I thought of this, something that I'd read a long, long time ago, that R.G. Lee was the world-renowned pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church. And this was before Adrian Rogers was pastor there. And the story is told of preacher boys in seminary desiring to become world-renowned pastors would mimic Dr. Lee in everything they could find to mimic him about, even to his habit of eating raw onions before he preached. Yeah, it takes all kinds, and we have to recognize that. And I love that diversity. I love our church, but there are some things I've always felt where we need to improve. We welcome new people to our congregation. We want them to feel welcome and that they have found us to be a warm and a friendly people. But some of us at times are too focused to see the new faces. Some of us are too inwardly focused with our friends that we do not see the stranger among us. And we must learn to go beyond that, the brief introduction at the beginning of the service. Jesus said that all who would come to him, he would in no wise cast out. Now, those hearing his word included a large number of Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were the established. They were the ones who felt that they had been carrying the workload for centuries for God, that codified a set of rules and felt that everyone should abide by those rules. Much of the ministry of Jesus was hindered by those who felt that he was not following the adopted rule. Therefore, you have the verse 41 of John chapter 6 that they complained. They resented, they rejected, and bitterly opposed him at every turn of his ministry. They began by complaining about his teaching, and eventually they conspired with their own enemies, resulting in his death on the cross. There's some way in which we are at times like the Pharisees of the New Testament. They knew their doctrine. They knew the right procedures. They knew what they should avoid. And therefore, they went even further and avoided certain people. I thought a lot lately about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18, verse 10. The scripture says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this night. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me. Now, as a father, two daughters, which one of these men would I give permission to date? Your grandparent, which would you choose for your granddaughter? Well, I tell you, when it comes to this, you know, that I fast twice a week and I pray and I think I'm not as other people are, that seems pretty attractive to us. If we're going to connect people to God, unite people to one another, and equip people to be on mission, we need to be as inclusive as Jesus, who would cast no one aside, a church fellowship that is willing to extend itself, to go the second mile, to make sure that all who enter our service, all visitors to our church, are welcome. One of the things I thought of just recently, we refer to people who attend but are not members of our church. I was thinking, you know, maybe we ought to have a new term, call it members in training. Something I became aware of through the past few years about our church, we seem to attract a lot of people who are hurting. Often hurt by someone or something in a former church. We seem to be a hospital for the broken. But there's always a danger of becoming satisfied, of becoming ingrown, of reaching out to people who are just like us, even growing critical and complaining of efforts to reach people as we try to take means to expand our ministry and expand our outreach. I don't want us to ever get comfortable with who we are and what we're doing. The mission statement that we have adopted will keep us on target. If it's followed completely, it may cause many of us to get out of our comfort zone. Already, I have become more conscious of my need to confess and repent of losing sight of the goal. The goal I think of is to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ. My need to intentionally witness, my need to encourage reconciliation, my need to pass on to others lessons that have been learned along the way. And so this morning I would say, you know, what about you? The song, Excuses, has a comedic and a self-deprecating appeal. But seriously, what is being forgotten in the excuses that we give? What is lost in the excuses we offer is the urgency and the seriousness of people lost and without Christ. For if we could have that forefront in our minds and in our hearts, day in and day out, that souls are lost and without Christ, and those that are lost are going to hell, and we need to intercede for them and on their behalf, and seek to win whom we can to the Lord Jesus Christ, then excuses will just fade into the background. If it means missing an opportunity to share the gospel, then I don't want to allow a perceived slight or a perceived hurt to distract me. I can overlook those things, and I hope that you can too. I'll be willing to get out of my comfort zone and do the hard work of forgiving and reconciling and presenting a united front against the wiles of the devil. I'll even make my way to the altar and repent of failure to do those things. So I say this morning, do not harbor a critical spirit. Do not harbor a spirit of bitterness. Do not harbor an unforgiving spirit. Because all of these things will just simply derail us as we reach for the prize. All of those are tools of Satan, whose aim is to steal and kill and destroy. And when a congregation is growing and healthy, it just seems like there's more things that Satan throws in the path to derail us and get us off track. The mission statement that we have presented to us, that we have adopted and we're studying about and learning about, will help us keep on focus, on track to do those things that the Lord's called us to do. So let's not give place to the devil, but determine at all times to say, yes, Lord, yes. So this morning, as we think about these things, and consider that we all have a part in this responsibility of reaching our community for Christ. It's not just the responsibility of the pastor or those on staff or those, but it's all of our responsibility. And we can do what we can do. Some may say, well, I can't do this and I can't do that. But something all of us can do is, honestly, is to pray. To pray not just for those who are doing things that we feel like that we cannot do, but also praying for the continued godly welfare of our entire congregation. That we might be united in what we're presenting in the community. This effort to connect people to God, to unite people together, and to equip people to be on mission. And so this morning we've come to a point where we must make a commitment. We must offer ourselves. Paul would say we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. That means whatever it takes, wherever it may lead, we are committed to this. And we're going to ask our musicians to come and our worship leader to lead us in a song of commitment and celebration. And during that time, perhaps you should come this morning saying, I want Christ in my life. Jesus said, him that comes to me, I will know. Or I need this church to help me fulfill my responsibility as a believer. Or I recommit my life to serve for his honor and his glory. Do not be satisfied with the past. Do not be satisfied with where you are. But strive to reach greater. Father in heaven, Lord God, as we die in your presence, I pray that these people, words of men, have struck a heart somewhere that you will find us to be a people who love you. We are determined to love you more in days and to serve you more faithfully than we ever have. In Jesus' name I pray.